full portion of Elijah's spirit. And of course, you remember that Elijah's answer was, well, if you see me when I go up into heaven, then you'll have the request. You'll have the thing that you desire. And so, after hearing that answer, Elisha was stuck to Elijah like super glue. I mean, he would not leave him, right? Remember, they went to these different places, and Elijah said, well, you just stay. No, I'm going to go with you. Well, you stay here. No, I'm not going to stay. I'm going to go with you. And so Elisha stayed right along with him. And then they came to the time, they crossed over the Jordan. And as they're walking along together there, fellowshipping together and all of that, all of a sudden, there's a whirlwind and there's a chariot and horses of fire and it comes down, it catches Elijah and takes him up. And as he's going up, you remember, well, look at verse 13 and following. The Bible says that he took up also, after the mantle comes down, he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah does rest on him. The spirit of Elijah. Now, if you read further, and we're going to get into this next week, because remember I told you this morning we're going to finish up Elijah. We're going to go right into Elisha. And so we're going to continue the story, but we're going to see next week how that these 50 sons of the prophets who had followed Elijah to the Jordan River, then went looking for Elijah. And they were afraid that, you know, when he went up that maybe God had dropped him on a mountain somewhere. Or maybe God had dropped him down in the valley. And so these sons of the prophets, they're all concerned about that. And so they wanted to go out and they wanted to have a search. And even though Elisha told them, don't go. You're not going to find him. The Lord is taking him home. But they're so upset, they're so concerned. And so in verse number 17, they went out, they searched for 3 days. Looking for Elijah. And, of course, they found him not. For the Lord had taken him. The Lord had taken him home. Now, it would seem that would be the end of the study of Elijah, right? It seems like that would be the end of the story. But we're not through just yet. We're not through with Elijah just yet, because here's why. When we come to the New Testament, we're going to find that the Jewish people were still looking for Elijah. The Jewish people are still looking for Elijah. In fact, you remember, they thought, number one, they thought John the Baptist was Elijah, right? They thought John the Baptist was Elijah. In John chapter 1, verse number 21, they asked him, they're talking with John the Baptist and these Pharisees, they asked John the Baptist, they said, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. In other words, the question was, are you Elijah? That's the Elias, that's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Elijah. And so their question was, are you Elijah? And he said, nope, I'm not Elijah. I'm not Elijah. Now there's 2 things we need to realize about John the Baptist. First of all, you need to understand that John the Baptist was very much like Elijah. He was very much like Elijah. For example, he was like Elijah in the way he dressed. In the way he dressed. You remember back in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says that the servants of Ahaziah, you remember they had gone and Elijah met them along the way, and he gives them the message to carry back to the king. And those servants of Ahaziah, when they're describing the one who had interrupted their journey, the Bible says that they answered him and said, he was a hairy man. He was hairy, and he was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And as soon as the description was given, the king said, yep, that was Elijah the Tishbite. That's how it reads in the Crocker version of the Bible. It was Elijah the Tishbite. That's who it was. That's who it was. Now that's the way Elijah was dressed. Centuries later, John the Baptist comes on the scene. Notice what it says. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. In other words, the dress between Elijah, John the Baptist, is very similar. Very similar. Not only were they similar in their dress, but Elijah and John the Baptist were very similar in their ministries. You see, both of them rebuked kings. Both of them rebuked kings. Ahab was rebuked by Elijah. And you remember Herod was rebuked by John the Baptist because he had his brother's wife, which was not lawful. And John the Baptist rebuked him for that. And so they were alike not only in their dress, but they were also alike in their ministry. However, being alike and being the same are different, right? Being alike and being exactly the same are different. John was not Elijah. John was not Elijah. Now, this statement that I just made, John was not Elijah. That statement has created a bit of difficulty. And the reason is because we find two verses in the Bible that seem to contradict one another. For example, we hear the statement of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 14, here's what Jesus said. He said, if you will receive it. Now he's talking about John the Baptist. And he said, if you will receive it, this is Elias. This is Elijah. He's talking about John the Baptist. And Jesus said, this is Elijah, which was for to come. Now that's what Jesus said about John the Baptist. What did John say? Well, let's look what John said in John chapter 1, verse 21. They asked him and said, what then? Art thou Elias? Are you Elijah? He said. What did he say? I am not. I am not. Now, actually, there's no difficulty here. Even though many would try to make it a difficulty, really, there is no difficulty because both of these statements are absolutely true. Both statements are absolutely true. Contrary to the teaching of some, and boy, you want a wild ride, just go on the internet and look up Elijah and reincarnation. Yeah, oh boy, it gets really weird. Let me just tell you, John the Baptist was not Elijah reincarnated, although that's what some will say. That's what some will say. However, just as the Lord Jesus said, John was Elijah, and it's easily understood when we notice two passages of Scripture. But look at 2 Kings 2:15. It says, when the sons of the prophets saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on him. It's not Elijah, but boy, he is just like Elijah. Because Elijah's spirit is resting on him. Now let's take that same thought. We'll go to Luke chapter 1 verse 17. It's talking about John the Baptist. And it says that he, talking about John the Baptist, he shall go before him. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. How's he going to go? Notice it. In the spirit and power of Elias, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, because of the spiritual power and because of the fearless zeal that was seen in the ministry of John the Baptist, people said, boy, that is just like Elijah. That's what it means. Just like Elijah. Now, so some thought that John the Baptist was Elijah. Doesn't end there. There are some who thought that Jesus the Christ was Elijah. There are some that thought that Jesus was Elijah. For example, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist." Remember, John the Baptist had just been beheaded. And so there were some who said, "Oh, this must be John the Baptist, risen from the dead." And then there were others who said that you're Elias or Elijah. Okay? And others, Jeremias, or the prophet Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. In other words, there were some people who actually thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was Elijah. But the question is, why would Jewish people in the New Testament think that men were actually Elijah when Elijah had gone to heaven centuries before? And to understand that question, you have to go back to the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, verse number 5, "Behold," this is God speaking through His prophet, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." Now, when is He going to send it? When is this going to take place? Well, the time is given for us. He says, "I'm going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Because of this promise that Elijah is coming again, in Jewish history, and even many times today, when a Jewish boy is circumcised and has his bar mitzvah, where he enters into manhood, you know, they will actually reserve a seat for Elijah. The seat is reserved for him, even today. Among the Jewish people, when they celebrate the Passover, they will have a special glass that is made of gold and has all kinds of jewels and precious stones embedded in it. And they'll fill that glass with wine and they'll set it there. And that glass is reserved for Elijah. It's reserved for Elijah. So the Jews are still looking for the coming of Elijah, and they're looking for him because they understood what Malachi the prophet said. Malachi said that Elijah is going to come again, and he's going to herald the coming reign of the Messiah. In other words, he's going to come at the beginning of that great and dreadful day. Talking about the tribulation period. That's when he's going to come. That's when he's going to come. Now, it's interesting because as we come to the New Testament, we actually find described two appearings of Elijah in New Testament times. One is already past, and one is yet in the future. But there's two appearings of Elijah that are going to take place. And so I want us to notice these. Let's notice, first of all, Elijah's first New Testament appearing. His first New Testament appearing. And this appearing is mentioned in three of the four Gospels. But let's notice the first one, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 to 3. The Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him," here it is, "there appeared unto him Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "talking with him." So here's the first appearing of Elijah in the New Testament. He meets with the Lord Jesus Christ along with Moses up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they are talking together. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2 to verse 4, we find the same thing. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2 to 4, very same thing is given to us. In Luke chapter 9, verse 31, we find the same thing is recorded again. But this time in the Gospel of Luke, there is one major difference. Because in the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us what it is that they were talking about. In Matthew and Mark, they're just talking. But in Luke, we find what they're talking about. Luke chapter 9, verse 31. "They spake," this is Moses and Elijah, they're talking with Jesus, "and they spake of His decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. In other words, during this first appearing, Moses, who represents the saints in glory who have died in the faith, and Elijah, representing those saints who have been taken to heaven without dying, both of them will be taken because of the work of Christ that he was about to accomplish on the cross of Calvary. And so that's what they were talking about. They were talking about the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But in order to accomplish such a great work, there was a great price, wasn't there, that had to be paid. The Bible tells us that Jesus would experience physical suffering. He would go through the beatings. He would go through the abuse. He would go through the whipping with the Roman cat of nine tails. He would be crowned with thorns. He would be nailed to a cross. He would be lifted up to hang suspended between God and man, and all of that physical suffering associated with a crucifixion. He would endure all of that. He would endure all of that. But not only would he experience the physical suffering, he would also experience the spiritual suffering. Because you see, on the cross of Calvary, something happened that had never happened in all the endless ages of eternity past. And the thing that happened was that for the very first time, God the Father and God the Son were separated. Their fellowship was broken because of our sin. See? When our sin was placed on Jesus Christ, that fellowship that had been complete and perfect from the very beginning of eternity, it was broken. That's why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's the reason why. It's because of your sin, because of my sin. That's why. And so Moses and Elijah came and they're talking with the Lord Jesus about what is going to be accomplished when he goes to the cross in just a few hours, what it is that will be accomplished there. And so that was Elijah's first New Testament appearing. Well, then we come to the end of the New Testament and we find his second New Testament appearing. It's found in the book of the Revelation. And as I mentioned a moment ago, this appearing is still yet in the future. Still yet in the future. In fact, this is the appearing that we find prophesied. You remember in Malachi 4:5, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We find the fulfillment of this in the book of the Revelation. In the book of the Revelation, now immediately we notice the time frame here, as we've already noted, it's very clear. It's very clear. The time frame for this appearing is just before the tribulation period. It's just before the tribulation period. The rapture of the saints, that's us, who know the Lord. We have been raptured. We've been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Antichrist comes on the scene and takes control of the kingdoms of the earth. But just as the Antichrist gains control and is seeking to bring all men under his authority, the Lord God is going to make a move. The Lord God is going to make a move. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Now if you do the math there, what that comes to, that's 42 months, which equals 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Verse number 4, here's what we find about these two witnesses. Verse number 4, these are the two olive trees. Now that's important. Why would the Lord liken these two witnesses to olive trees? Well, the reason is simply because olive oil is always symbolic in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. It's always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. In other words, these two witnesses, what the Bible is telling us here, these two witnesses are going to be filled with the Spirit of God. They're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the two candlesticks. So not only are they likened, not only are they likened to olive trees, they're also likened to candlesticks. In other words, these two are going to stand like a lampstand shining forth God's truth in a day of terrible darkness. That's what it means. And so these two men, filled with the Spirit of God, are going to shine the light of God's truth, and they're going to stand representing the God of the earth. Now that's what they're going to do, these two witnesses. And these two witnesses are clearly identified for us in the text. Notice the first one. The first one is found in Revelation chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Here's how he is described. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. That's not all. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Now, if you've been around for the past couple of weeks, immediately, that ought to sound vaguely familiar to you. It ought to sound vaguely familiar. Because you remember Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and guess what? It didn't rain, did it? And you remember just a couple of weeks ago when those soldiers came and they were going to take Elijah and they were going to arrest him and take him before this wicked king, and they came in their pride and in their arrogance, and what happened? Fire came from heaven. Burned all of them up. Happened not just once, happened twice. Fire came from heaven, destroyed the enemies. And so certainly, this first one that we find described, this is Elijah the Tishbite. He's done all this stuff before. And so this is Elijah who has come. Now let's notice the second one. The second one in Revelation 11, verse 6. Not only do they have power to call down fire and stop the heavens so it doesn't rain, but they also have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, that's not Elijah, but it certainly sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's Moses. Remember, it was Moses that spoke by the power of God, and the waters of the river turned to blood so that the Egyptians could not drink of it. And it was Moses that called down the plagues of God upon the nation of Egypt during those times. And you can read about all of it in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20 and verse number 21. But here's the point that I want you to get. For 3.5 years, Moses and Elijah are going to be preaching and warning men to reject the Antichrist. For 3.5 years, they're going to be preaching and warning men not to follow this man of sin. They're going to be preaching that the real Christ, the real Messiah of God, is soon going to come, and that He will establish a kingdom that will never end. For 3.5 years, that's going to be their message. But at the end of that 3.5 year period, here's what the Bible says. Revelation 11, verse 7 and following. When they shall have finished their testimony. In other words, they have come to the end of their time of ministry that God has given to them. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Now, you know Jesus wasn't crucified in Sodom, right? He wasn't crucified in Gomorrah. Where was He crucified? Jerusalem, that's what I'm looking for. Yeah, He was crucified in Jerusalem, and yet Jerusalem Jerusalem during this period of time will be so spiritually corrupted that it's likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, you wouldn't even know the difference if John had not put in there, by the way, this is where Jesus was crucified. Okay? And so they're preaching there, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues, forgot to turn the, okay, there we go. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. It's kind of like a perverted Christmas. Only instead of celebrating the coming of a Savior, they're celebrating the death of God's servants. That's the difference. It's a perverted kind of Christmas. And so they're sending gifts, they're celebrating, because these two prophets, now notice this, these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Isn't it interesting to notice how that people are always, I'm talking about unsaved people, I'm talking about wicked, ungodly people. Isn't it amazing how they are always tormented by the preaching of the gospel? I mean, you want to get folks upset, start talking about Jesus Christ. Boy, they get wilder than a March hare. They get all kind of upset. Man, they'll start ripping their clothes, throwing dirt in the air. They may even stone you. I mean, you know that. I mean, they get angry. You are tormenting them by the preaching of the gospel. And that's strange how that works. By the way, that's exactly what we saw before, right? You remember back in 1 Kings 18, verse 17, King Ahab said the very same thing about Elijah. When Elijah came in, King Ahab's words to Elijah was, "You are the one who is troubling Israel. It's not my sin that has brought the problem. You're the preacher, you're the problem," right? You're the preacher, you're the problem. Wicked people are always tormented in the presence of God's people when they are faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. Notice it, verse 11 and verse number 12. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. So these two prophets, for 3.5 years, they have been testifying. They have been preaching the truth of God's Word, that the Antichrist is not the Messiah. God's true Messiah is soon going to come and establish His kingdom. You're going to be killed for that preaching. And for 3 days, their bodies are going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem. And then the Bible says that after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's where we come to the end of Elijah's ministry, right there. That's where Elijah has finished his course. He has finished the work that God had for him to do. And he and all of those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord God will then have the privilege of entering into that millennial kingdom at the second coming of Christ. And they will have the privilege of serving the Lord God under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they will forever enjoy the blessings of glory because they faithfully ministered, faithfully did what it was that God had called for them to do. Now let me make an application of this for our lives. You remember there was a day in the life of Elijah when he was filled with fear. Remember that? There was a day in the life of Elijah when the ravings of a wicked, ungodly woman sent him into a run that took him all the way down into the wilderness far to the south to escape with his life. He ran away He resigned his position as a prophet by simply asking God under the juniper bush, "Why don't you just let me die? I'm the only one serving you. Why don't you just let me die?" Disappointed, discouraged, distressed, filled with despair, wishing that he could just get out from under the load of ministry. But instead of answering his prayer, you remember what the Lord God did. God dealt with the prophet Elijah according to his need. Remember, he dealt with him first of all physically, right? God ministered to him physically. He gave him the rest that he needed, gave him the good nutrition that he needed. God dealt with him in a physical way, and after dealing with him physically, then the Lord began to deal with him spiritually. And as a result of God's dealings, Elijah was reinstated as a prophet. Not only was he reinstated as a prophet, but he was then allowed and given the privilege of training that man who would succeed him. And you remember we mentioned last time that when Elijah found Elisha, he didn't say, "Okay, I'm old, you're young, it's time for me to step aside and you can carry on." No, he said, "I'm going to walk with you all the way to the end." No retirement in God's work. There's no retirement in God's work. And so Elijah, he's going to train the man who's going to succeed him. And then he gave the ministry that was still waiting to be fulfilled. He did all of that. Now here's the point that I want to make. If we are going to be like Elijah, we need to understand that there are going to be times when we're going to have discouragement. There are going to be times when we're going to face failure in our spiritual life. That happens to all of us. Happens to all of us. But the wonderful thing is that our God is a merciful God. In fact, I read a statement. It's not original with me, but it's a great statement. Our God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Aren't you glad that's true? Our God is a God of second chances. And so our God then is one who will deal with us again. If we will simply come to Him, if we will simply seek after Him, our God will deal with us and bring us to a point where that once again we can be usable in His hand. You may have failed. You may have failed. You don't have to lay there and wallow in your failure. If we will come to the Lord, just like He did for Elijah, He can lift us up and once again make us to be usable. Until that day when our work for God on this earth is done, to be used by God. And so, in our own lives, my challenge for each of us is that just like Elijah, we might be faithfully fearless in our stand for God and faithfully fearless in our service for God. In other words, that we might be just like the prophet Elijah, a man who, in spite of his failures, went on to do great things for God that will even yet be seen in days to come. It's a wonderful prospect, a wonderful God that we serve. And so I pray that God will help us to learn these lessons from the life of the prophet Elijah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.